to read to you from a passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Most of you know a little bit about Martin Luther, I'm sure, that he was one of the leaders of the Reformation. He was the one who penned those famous 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg in October 1517. As a result of that public critique of the church, Luther was then invited a few months later in 1518 to Heidelberg to meet with some of his Augustinian brothers to explain his concerns more. And he was able in a number of theses, again, to explain exactly what his concerns were. And he was able to summarize all of it down to two main points. There's a difference between what he would call a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And he sees these two things antagonistically opposed to one another. For a theology of glory is basically one that is based upon what we expect of God. In other words, it's what we want God to be. And so we make God after our own image, and that's what we end up worshiping. That's a theology of glory in a nutshell. There are many other ways he describes it, but that's a simplified form. On the other hand, a theology of the cross is one which God himself has revealed to us in his word. And it's the one that is seen through Christ's sufferings on the cross. Again, most of you are aware of the fact that Jesus himself prophesied about his own sufferings and his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the dead. And he does this very pointedly, very plainly, on a number of occasions throughout the narratives of the gospel. But I shared with you one of them just a minute ago in Matthew chapter 16. And from that, he also does it again in Matthew 17, and then again in Matthew 20. And Mark and Luke also have these very same recurrences of Jesus saying, "Look, guys, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised again." But if you look at the context of those prophecies, it's very clear that his disciples had no idea what he was talking about, and that they had a contrary theology to the theology that is revealed in the scriptures. Their theology was a theology of glory. His theology was the theology of the cross. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 16, the passage I just read, if you look at the context behind it, Jesus had just miraculously fed 4,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And the disciples were so utterly amazed by his power and his provision that they wanted to see him glorified in their midst. And so at that moment, Jesus asked Peter, he says, "Who are people saying that I am?" And he gives them a number of different reasons and different identities. But then he asked Peter very plainly, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah that we're looking for," right? And it's at that moment that Jesus says to him, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." Because in Peter's mind and in the minds of the other disciples who have this theology of glory, there's just no way in their minds that this wise and powerful leader that they had been following all this time was going to be handed over to men to suffer, to be crucified, and to be buried. Peter had more glorious plans in mind for Jesus, you see. In fact, he rebukes his own master because he's not living up to the plans that he has for Jesus. And that's why Jesus ends up rebuking him in return, saying to him what? "Get behind me, Satan," right? Because he's not thinking according to the theology that's revealed in the Bible, but rather he's thinking according to the theology of men, or rather the theology of demons. It's not what God wants. It's what Peter wants. That's the problem we all have. You see, we all formulate our own theologies in which we want God to act a certain way. And when he doesn't, that's when our theology goes kaput. Because we're always trying to make up what we think God should do. And he keeps saying, "No, this is not the case. Let me reveal myself to you." So a second time, Jesus explains to them again, "I'm going to Jerusalem. and I'm going to die. And in this case, it was in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. This time, it was right after Jesus had revealed himself to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And so for a brief moment, he reveals his glory to three of the disciples in that inner circle. And then as soon as they come down, if you remember, the rest of the disciples are down below and they're frustrated. Why are they frustrated? They've been trying to cast a demon out of a young boy who kept throwing himself in the fire, and they couldn't do it. And then Jesus, frustrated with them, merely just goes up and says, "I rebuke you," and the demon leaves. And Luke tells us that they're utterly astonished by his majesty. Again, they're ready to glorify him. They're ready to make him their king. And it's at that moment that, again, Jesus says to them, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die." It doesn't make sense to them. And we know it doesn't make sense to them because it says that they're distressed by this news. But this time they know better than to rebuke Jesus because it didn't go well with Peter the last time that happened, right? But in this particular case, they keep it to themselves and they're whispering to each other as they're following Jesus as he goes again toward that direction. And they're saying to one another, "I'm better than you are. I'm a better disciple than you are. I'm going to be better in the kingdom of heaven than you will be." They clearly do not get the theology of the cross. All they see is a theology of glory. And then a third occasion in which Jesus prophesies his own death, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. There, the rich young ruler had just come up to Jesus and was asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "If you want to inherit eternal life, you must keep the commandments." And so what does the ruler say? "Well, which ones?" Of course, the implication should be all of them, right? So Jesus begins to go through all the Ten Commandments, and we see that this ruler says, "Oh, I've kept all of those." And we know that's not true, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one keeps the Ten Commandments like that. But nevertheless, Jesus, knowing his heart and knowing the greed in his heart, he says, "If you really want to know what you must do to inherit eternal life, you must go and sell all of your possessions to the poor and then come follow me." Because he knew that he did not keep God's commands and would not be able to follow Jesus as Lord. And so the scripture tells us that he went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to give up his stuff. Now, I imagine that must have really bothered the disciples. I mean, I've been around the block a few times. I know that that rich young ruler, he would look like a really good church member, would he not? I mean, he's got power, riches, and seemingly a good reputation in the community. Everybody likes him. He would be the outstanding candidate to support Jesus' ministry. And the disciples, I think, know this. And so they're still confused. They're confused. "Well, why are you rebuking this guy so harshly?" And so Jesus has to explain to them a little bit more. He says, "You know, it's extremely hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's so hard, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or for a powerful man or for a seemingly good man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because it's impossible for a man to save himself based upon his own goodness and glory." Why? Because we don't have either one of those things. None of us is good, and none of us is glorious. And so Jesus says to them, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." If you think you have something to offer unto Christ, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. It's the sick, not the righteous, that get in. And it was at this point that he tells them again a third time, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And then on the third day, to be raised." Again, the disciples really don't understand it at all. We know that because immediately afterwards, James and John come up to him and say, "Hey, can I sit at your right hand and your left hand when you enter into your glory in the kingdom of heaven?" And in another gospel, it has their mom asking for them, "Can my son sit at your right hand and your left hand in your glory?" They do not understand the concept of the theology of the cross. And so as a result, you can see why they all flee in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested. It just doesn't fit their theology. It doesn't make sense. I mean, most of you have been under this at one point. You thought God was a certain way, and then all of a sudden it didn't work. Your theology collapsed. That's exactly what's happening here. They don't understand what's going on because they have a wrong theology, a wrong understanding of who God is. It's only after the resurrection that his disciples finally understand something of the theology of the cross. In that moment, when Jesus died, their theology of glory died with him. Because they assumed he had to be glorified right then and there. He had to inherit his kingdom right then and there. And they were going to share in his glory right then and there. But it didn't happen. They assumed that they themselves were good enough to get in. That they were loving, that they were faithful, that they were loyal to Christ, that they were strong, that they would continue to follow him no matter what. But we see, just like the rich young man, they had not kept God's laws like they thought. Like Peter, who had boasted, they did not follow him to the end. They all ran away in fear. None of them deserved to be first in the kingdom of heaven. None of them deserved to sit at Christ's right hand or left hand in his glory. None of them deserved any of this because none of them obeyed God. None of them were good but God alone, right? This is the simple gospel. None of us will ever deserve heaven. Period. Exclamation point. None of us will ever deserve heaven. Not based upon our goodness, not based upon our glory. Again, none of those things are associated with us at all. Christ is good. Christ is glorious. Yet nevertheless, he kept his glory hidden for the majority of his life here on earth, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself even to obedience to the cross. And as a result of his righteous sufferings and obedience, God raises him from the dead and exalts him to the highest place, giving him the name that's above every name, so that every knee would bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God in heaven. And this is God's way of salvation, that we, the helpless, foolish, disobedient sinners, whose theology of glory has been completely debunked by the cross, would simply look to the cross and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Not the one who does, not the one who is good, not the one who glorifies himself, but the one who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Because we can never live up to God's standard of perfection. This is the only way to inherit eternal life. We cannot trust in our works. We have to trust in Christ's completed works. This is the key. That Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. Here is our hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we want glory, it's going to come through Christ in us, through our faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. So the scripture says very plainly, believe in the Lord Jesus and what? You will be saved. That's the theology of the cross, and it debunks every one of our theologies of glory. Don't go back to them. They're worthless. They're futile. They won't get you anywhere. The theology of the cross will grant you salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.